Continue our series titled Heroes. We've been on this for quite a few weeks now, and just going through the Old Testament, looking at the stories in the Bible that would encourage us and really help us to live by faith. There are so many stories in the Bible that really show us how to live and to trust God. And matter of fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says that these things in the Old Testament were written for our admonition and instruction. So things in the Old Testament are there for us to study and to learn how to live. I mean, that's why they're there. There are examples of how to live and how not to live. Come on, somebody. So you get both of them so that we don't make mistakes. How many know you can learn from your own mistakes, but it's a whole lot more fun to learn from somebody else's mistake. You know, now I'm not a very good golfer at all. I mean, I'm not even a good hacker, all right? You know what that means if you've ever golfed. Hacking is because you take part of the golf course with you as you're moving closer to the hole. All right, everybody know what I'm talking about. All right. And so in hacking, but see, you know, what we would do is I'd go out and golf a little more than I do now. And what we'd always say, well, you go first. I'm going to go to school on you. And we'd watch them, you know. I mean, it's just easier to learn from somebody else and see how they shoot. And boy, that's what the Old Testament is there for. It says this, Hebrews 12, verse 1. He says, therefore, since we also, say that's me, are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us. How many know sin ensnares you? And here's the thing. Jesus took care of sin. He gave us grace. So we don't have to worry about it anymore. Doesn't mean it doesn't matter how we live. It matters. If you pursue the kingdom, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is released in your lives, and you bear fruit. We're not going to spend a bunch of time on that tonight. We'll talk more about that in our supernatural series this coming Sunday. But see, if you've really been touched by grace, your life changes because you know the great gift that you've been given. But here it says to lay aside every weight. Why? Because you can. You get to. With grace, you can do that. You don't have to live the way you used to. You can let him finish the work that he has started in you. It says to lay aside and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So faith is there, teaching us how we can live, cast off the weights and the sin that besets us, and run with endurance the race, having the same kind of joy that Jesus had when he endured the cross. Matter of fact, Jesus said, my peace I will leave you. Not peace, because how many know, it's nice when all the bills are paid, got it made in the shade, and you're on a plane ready, heading for Florida. Come on, somebody, I know Jamie is. I'm so jealous. Especially now, right? I mean, let me just encourage you. Today is the first day of spring, if you didn't know that. We have to remind ourselves in northern Michigan that I don't know what that's all about. First day of spring, I don't know what that means. But, hey, you know. That's right. We're getting there. But how many know it's good? It's easy to have peace under that situation. But it's a whole lot harder to have peace if we're the ones left here not going to Florida. Come on. All right. But that's the kind of peace. No, I'm just having fun with you. But Jesus has peace regardless of what situation we're in. And we draw off that in every opportunity, in every challenge in life. Now, tonight I want to take a look at the life of Isaac. Last week we took a look at the life of Jacob. And we went through it kind of fast, but just got some things out of it. We had a good time together. And so tonight, I'm going to look at Isaac. Okay, Isaac was the father of Jacob and Esau. Remember, Esau stole Jacob's blessing. And we're going to really draw some things out of here that I think are really going to help us because, you know, life can be challenging sometimes. But God has always got the answer. So let's read a little bit here. Genesis 17, it says this, verse 19. Then God said, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants ever after. Now, the word Isaac or the name Isaac means laughter. And if you read the story, you'll see that, remember, Sarah and Abraham were very old, all right? Too old for childbearing. In fact, it says that she was unable to bear children. And when God spoke and said that she was going to have a child, she laughed. First, Abraham laughed, if you read it. They both laughed. And so God said, okay, call him Isaac. Laughter. And I read that and I think, you know what? God has a way of helping us to remember his promises will come to pass. You know, so many times we think, oh, I don't know, God, I know your word says that, but not for me. Listen, God says his promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. You and I need to believe that, all right? In him, yes, and in him, amen. God wants us to remember his promises. It says this in 1 Timothy 1:18. This charge I commit to you, Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. Listen, it is a very important, matter of fact, in New Living Testament, it says that we should lay hold of the prophetic word. It says prophecies here. The prophetic word. You need a prophetic word, a word of prophecy in your life. And sometimes we think, well, I've never had anyone prophesy over me. Well, come down and get prayer and somebody will. Or just hang around with the right friends. But you know what? It's more than that. You and I need a prophetic word just from reading the word of God. You can read the word all day long, but if you don't pray and ask God to really move in your life, you won't get a prophetic word. Prophetic word is extremely important. See, the word of God, there's a prophetic side and there's a literal side. All right? You can read the word of God and you can say, okay, that makes sense. Okay, that's with, for instance, you read Proverbs, and most of Proverbs is just what we used to call common sense, but it's not so common anymore. Doesn't mean there's not a spiritual side to it. I'm just saying, you can read it, and so most of Proverbs, and most of the Bible, all of the Bible, in fact, you can read that way, and there's a literal understanding, all right? But there's a prophetic side, which some of us know as Rhema word. It's something, there's life in it. Listen, we need a prophetic word to help us see direction for our lives. Help me out, somebody. But we need the literal word to keep us on track while we're following that prophetic word. Because, you know, we get off track. You need both. You and I need both. That's why it's so important to read the word of God. But listen, we need a prophetic word for this time, for me and for you. So as you read the word of God, you should read and expect God to speak to you. Say, God, I believe today that you are speaking to me prophetically, not pathetically, that's your situation, but speaking prophetically over your situation. And listen, if you don't believe this, then you'll probably never get it, so I guess you're off the hook. Why you wouldn't want to hear a prophetic word specifically for you from the God who created everything is beyond me. I don't know why anybody would want that. I don't know about you, but I messed my life up pretty good for 31 years, and I still do sometimes, all right? But you and I need a prophetic word, and then the literal word, the word of God, is keeping us on track. All right, so Abraham and Sarah are told they're going to have a son. Name him Isaac. Laughter, because you laughed when I told you. All right? And so now Abraham is very old. Isaac has been born. Let's read a little bit here. It says, so Abraham said to his oldest servant of the house, who ruled over all the land, or all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. And so here he's sending his servant, Abraham is sending his servant to get a wife for Isaac. And just real quick, I just want to say something. If as a parent, are you passing this on to your children? What I mean by that is remember, God pulled, and we looked at Abraham several weeks ago. God took him out. He said, get thee out of the land of your family. He said, he took him out, and I'm going to show you a land that I'm taking you to. And so he's specific here, and he's passing on what the Lord told him to do, because the promises, again, are yes and amen. Let's read on. Look what it says in verse 5 of chapter 24. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? All right. But Abraham said, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land. He will send this angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. Now, let me just say this. Let me ask you a question. Are you aware of the fact that Jesus delivered you from your old life? If you're not, you need a revelation tonight. If you received Christ and just kept living and still are living the way you did before you received Christ, you are missing what God purchased for you. Matter of fact, I would encourage you to get baptized next Wednesday. Matter of fact, we have a baptism service next Wednesday. Say, I'm going to live different. Get baptized and start living different. Get the Spirit of God moving in your life. I think there's nothing sadder, And this is not a rebuke, it's just a challenge for us. There's nothing sadder to me, as a pastor, really as a Christian, than to see a person who is born again who lives exactly the way they did before Christ. Now, we're not, this isn't perfection. It's not, you know, you don't, it's not a bunch of works. We're delivered from the law. We're going to talk about grace a little bit tonight, too. And I'm not suggesting that. But why in the world would we want to live the way we did before we got born again? Even if your life was pretty good, can you imagine what your life would be like with the fullness of God's Spirit overflowing in your life? We sang that song tonight, let it rain, let it rain. Now, I know some of us were just kind of singing it and say, yeah, whatever, let's get this over with. I don't know how, because I love that. That song is just powerful to me. But I know some of us, didn't have a, and that's okay. Listen, that is okay. But when we sing a song like that, any song, but the song with Revelation, saying, Lord, pour your Spirit. Why would you not? I mean, I look at my pitiful life without the Spirit of God, and I'll tell you, there are still shadows of that life once in a while. How many know what I'm talking about? There's times the shadows come in. I'm like, I'm not that person anymore. I'm not that person. That's what you need that prophetic word for. That's when you say, let it rain, Lord. Open up the windows of heaven. Pour out your Spirit. You know, I just prayed today over the sanctuary. I do this every week. I know Jay and Nan, you do the same thing. You come in here. Just today I was walking through. Trish was in here doing the same thing. I figured as much, but I never caught her in here doing it. And just praying. And, you know, praying, God, move. Because I'm going to tell you something. I have nothing for you. All right? Nothing. I got my own luggage just like you do. But if God moves, and he does, then you are going to have a revelation. But are you receiving that revelation that God has for you? See, everyone has their part to play. God is here available to teach us tonight, to continue to take us on this prophetic journey, if you will, that he has planned for us. Don't go back where you used to be. Remember our opening scripture in Hebrews chapter 12, it says to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. You and I should be moving upward and forward in our Christian walk. Upward and forward. Abraham understood that. Abraham passed it on to his children. They weren't perfect. And you can read all kinds of mistakes they had. All right. So he sends his top servant, to go find a wife for Isaac. We're getting somewhere because we're going to spend some time. Once we get Isaac married here, we're going to spend some time on something that's really going to help you out tonight. And so he goes, and here he is. He has shown up. He has found Rebekah, and he is telling the story to Rebekah's father. And listen to what he says. Let's read this. Genesis 24:42. It says, "In this day I came to the well." We're going to talk about wells tonight a little bit. "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass." This is just like I was praying today. Is anybody getting this? He is speaking prophetic. This is the servant of Abraham who is saying this. He goes out and he starts to prophesy over the result that he is going to have, because Abraham, boy, Abraham speaks a blessing over his servant, causes him to swear that he's going to stick to this, and then he goes out empowered by Abraham and says, "Now today I proclaim that I am going to find a wife for Isaac by that well." All right? So that's what's going on here. And now he's recalling this when he gets there, saying, "This is what happened." He says, "It shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, 'Please give me a little water from the pitcher to drink,' and she says to me, 'Drink, and I will draw for your camels also,' let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son." Now, that is not a real deep plan, all right? Okay, but still, it is a prophecy, because this is, you know, he was empowered. Listen, everybody right here. You have been empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you speaking into your future? What are you speaking into your future? He spoke this word that I'm going to get there. I'm going to find a wife for Isaac. And he does. And she says yes, and her father says okay, and her and Isaac get married, all right? They get married. Abraham really lives a little longer than Sarah. Sarah dies, then Abraham dies. Esau sells Jacob his birthright. We looked at that last week. I'm just trying to tell you where we are in these series of stories, all right? So Esau sells Jacob his birthright. There's a famine in the land, and because there's a famine, Isaac says, "We are going to move to Gerar," all right? This is where I wanted to get tonight. Genesis 26, 17. It says, then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells. Say wells. Say dug again. The wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had also called them. Your children will follow your example, people. Traditions are important. What do we teach in our family? And if your family is grown up and you've raised your family, then disciple somebody. Get involved in helping disciple people here. Get in a small group. Come to the women's meetings on Saturdays, the men's meetings on Saturdays. We're praying about doing an evening meeting with guys. We'll be telling you more about that too. But we just want to give as many opportunities as we can to help us get discipled and to disciple others. And what's important here is, am I teaching my children or those I disciple religion or relationship? Abraham taught relationship. You can see that clearly. All right? He taught it to his servant. His servant was empowered and knew he could go and speak life into that situation. Remember? He taught it's not just a bunch of rules and regulations. It is a relationship with the loving God, or living God, and loving. Genesis 26, 19, it says, his shepherds also dug a new well in Gerar Valley and found a gushing underground spring. Gerar literally means to bring up the cud or to ruminate. Gerar, to bring up the cud or to ruminate. And I read that and I think, you know what? You and I need to be in habit. The Bible tells us over and over again to meditate on the Word of God. And that's really the feeling that you get here. It's meditating. Am I meditating on the promises of God? Am I meditating? Psalm 87, 7, it says, all my springs, O Lord, are in you. And you know, sometimes you gotta dig deep to get the kind of water you need. It says here that they got a gusher, all right? Now, a few of you will remember here, we just moved into this facility in the fall, so most of us remember the little building that we were in. Now, when we moved in that building, I know Michael remember, he was part of it, probably a few of the other ones were part of that. But we went in there, and remember, we got all ready to go, and about a week beforehand, we figured that the well wasn't going to work. Because they came and they said, well, you got to put a sprinkling system back there. It's kind of like we had this thing going good, and then they came and they said, nope, it's going to cost you $10,000 more to put this sprinkler system in the back for this storage room that we had there. Not for the whole building, just for the storage room to protect all them boxes. All right. And so $10,000, they said. And so we got it installed, and they said, this well is not going to work. It's like, nice. And so they said, we got to go deeper. Say deeper. See, when you want more, when you want a gusher, how do I know? You got to go deeper. But you can't just keep living the way you've been living. You need to want to go deeper to get more of the promises of God if you want a gusher. I'd rather have a gusher. I mean, how many know, when you were a kid? Now, when I was a kid, we'd go to the park and we'd play, and we always had these little water fountains there. Maybe you remember. And you'd go up to get a drink. You'd be thirsty. It'd be like barely beyond, and you're kind of like, I am not putting my mouth around that thing. Did you see that kid that just left from here? But you were thirsty. How many know it'd be a lot better? You loved it when you went to the water fountain. It was like, yeah, coming up. How many know you get a fresh drink? You don't get somebody else's cooties. Help me out. How many know what I'm talking about? All right, so you can get somebody else's cooties, or you can have a gusher. Come on. All right. And so many times, you know, it is good to be in church, and I'm glad you're here tonight. We learn in church. But you cannot survive on what I give you or anybody gives you from this pulpit or a small group or whatever. It helps you, but you're living on someone else's leftovers. You're living on my rumination. Come on. Yum. All right. Now, we need it. But we need it ourselves. You need to dig deep and get your own gusher. Psalm 36, 9 says, for with you is the fountain of life. You need to dig deep in your relationship with Jesus Christ. John 7, 38, Jesus said, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. How many believers do I have tonight? See, Jesus is saying, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. How many like livers and liver and onions? Anybody like liver? Okay, wow. My mother used to make that. And I liked it when I was a kid. I liked it, but I went and had it somewhere. Now listen, and this will apply to a lot of things, but really liver, you do not want it undercooked. If you're going to eat it, it better be cooked, because undercooked, it is nasty. And I remember I had barely warm undercooked liver somewhere else, and I wouldn't eat it today anyway, but I'll tell you, it is not good. Okay, I don't know why. Oh, yeah, liver. Rivers of living water, not livers of ripping water. All right? Amazing I remember that, isn't it, Michelle? But see, out of our hearts, so if it's got to come out of your heart, you got to dig. Remember Jesus said, don't say the kingdom of heaven is over here or over there and go get it. It's within you. You got to draw it out. That's why it's so important to read, to pray, to run after God, to seek after God. Listen, we can have I just wish church would get over, relationship with God, or we can be on fire. The choice is ours. And I guarantee you, if you get on fire for God and start to dig deep, your life is going to turn out a whole lot better than liver and onions. Yeah, steak. All right. One of the signs of believing, being a believer, is having living water flowing out of you. So many times I think, boy, I don't know that we even look like believers. Help me out. We call ourselves Christians, but do people call us Christians? Probably not, because livers of living water are not flowing out of us. Do you believe tonight? Do you believe that tonight, if you just got a drink? We sang that song, Let It Rain. Lord, if I could just a drink. I'm believing for gushers of living water, but just a drink of your presence. It will satisfy. I mean, we need to live that way. But I think so many people, rather than having a life fresh and running over, we've got a life that's bitter and dried up. James 3:10 says, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought to not so be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, whatever you say will be done for you. All right? And he says, if you abide in him, just John 15, just paraphrasing it. If you're abiding in him, he will prune you so you'll bear more fruit. But if you're not bearing fruit, you'll be cut off. All right? So we have a responsibility to bear fruit. Now, James is talking about the tongue, but the principle applies throughout Scripture. We shouldn't have both going on. We should have the fruit of Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean you're perfect. Come on, that is not going to happen, all right? But we should be doing more perfect. We just had the privilege of seeing Jack Hayford, Pastor Jack Hayford. That guy, I'm not sure, Nan and Jay, I'm not sure, but I don't think his feet were moving. I'm pretty sure he was just floating. No, I'm just kidding. This guy, you want to see a life of someone who has lived this way. Preached the gospel for 50, 60 years. At least, I think that's what he is, 60. Been married for 60 years. And this guy was at a luncheon we were at. He was speaking, Jack Hayford. I don't know if you ever heard of Jack Hayford. A guy is just, if you haven't, you need to. Google it, Pastor Jack Hayford. All right, the guy is just an incredible man of God. He was sharing at this lunch, talking about when he was backslidden a year and a half ago. You talk about humility. Oh, I want to be like that, Lord. I don't ever want to stop confessing my faults, being open and honest. I tell you, and God just moved. But he lived this way. He does live this way. But see, you and I should be bearing fruit. We're not ever going to get perfect. I wouldn't mind being like Jack Hayford or like Jesus Christ himself. Come on, somebody. That's our goal. It says, keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. What do you think that means? Strive for perfection in him, not in yourself, because you won't get it. And the only way you'll get it in him is to know him and to dig deep and to get that living water flowing out of you, not just living on that crappy little drinking fountain in the middle of the playground. Come on. gushing waters. Gushing waters. Now, I couldn't talk about fountains of water and wells without looking in John chapter 4. And I want to look at that. I want to read a portion of Scripture, quite a few verses. I want to read it word for word. And we'll probably stop along the way. But this is Jesus' encounter with a woman at Jacob's well. It's recorded in John 4. We're going to start to read in verse 5. It says this. So he, Jesus, came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." This story just reminds me so much of what we just read. We only read a portion of it, but when Abraham's servant went to look for and found Rebekah, same thing. He said, "Give me a drink." All right. Now, and as I was reading this today, I couldn't help it. I just want to explain this here. The Holy Spirit's ministering to me, and just today, I added this scripture. I had this series. I already had it started last week because I knew I'd be out of town for the first part of this week, and so I knew what I was going to talk about. But I really inserted this story today. And as I read it, I saw here we see, in the natural, we see Abraham's servant going and finding a wife for Isaac. And he goes, and it says that Rebekah was a virgin, and she was pleasing. And those are all good things. I mean, that's good, all right? But here we see a story, and this woman is not quite like Rebekah. And the thing, Holy Spirit wants to show us something tonight that's going to help us, all right? Because you don't have to be perfect to be digging for water. Somebody help me out, all right? All right, to be living this way, you can't, you're not going to be. But it says the woman came out, says, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away, verse 8, into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. We're not going to spend a bunch of time on that. She simply says it there. They didn't get along. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God." Now, I do want to talk about that. So many times, I believe we can even come to church. We can come to a service like this. And my question is, do you know the gift of God? And there's gifts all over the place. But just now, we're just talking about the gift of me here preaching. I have nothing to give you. But I'm going to tell you, Holy Spirit is moving. Say, how do you know? Because I live with myself 24/7. And I'll tell you, Holy Spirit is moving. All right? You got to take my word for it. Those who are close to me, they know. But so many times we don't realize it, not only in church, but when I get up a week before Easter and I got a foot of snow in my driveway. I mean, no, you need to know the gift of God. Come on. It's okay to have a snowblower too, but. But so many times, whatever we're facing, we forget what's available to us. Jesus is standing right there. And he says that to her. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living. Remember we just read living water. Rivers of living water. Jesus is not stopped giving living water. But I think the church thinks he has. Not this church, maybe, but the church in general. We got to, listen, it is not good enough to just get together and have a production and have church and just kind of leave and have our lives the way they've always been. We come to the well sometimes and it's like, do we realize what we have been given? It's not just that cruddy little drinking fountain in the middle of the playground. It's a fountain, man. This is like, what's that one out west? That guy's Old Faithful. Come on. We know the real Old Faithful. Hello, right? Right? We got a geyser, man. A geyser. Not a geezer. A geyser. Verse 11, the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his life. Listen, this woman I perceive was a little religious. All right. Now, traditions are good, but sometimes we can get trapped in our traditions. All right. Jesus is saying, you don't even realize who's here. Verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of the water of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give will never thirst. There is a sign of a Christian who is living or drinking living water because they're not thirsty. They're not dry. Let me put it that way. They're thirsty for more of God, but they are not dry. That's what I mean by that. A person who is getting living water doesn't thirst. Even though we're always thirsting, we're not thirsty. Are you with me? All right. It says, but whoever drinks the water I'll give him will never thirst, but the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water. Listen, Jesus' goal is not just to give you a fountain to drink from, but he wants to give you a fountain that other people drink from. That is really what he wants to do on the inside of you. And so we think, well, Pastor, that's for you. Well, certainly it is, but it's for all of us. Every single one of us, regardless of our vocation, is called to be full-time ministers of the gospel of Christ. It's not good enough, especially in these latter days, to just go to church and say, okay, well, I'll get that little, just a little sip. Just a little sip. Now, I am a waterholic. I drink so much water. It never ceases to amaze me. Let me take a little sip. A lot of places you go, whether it's churches or places that have meetings, you'll notice they won't take the big 16-ounce ones. Now, I consider this small, but we consider them big because they go to the half ones, 8-ounce. Maybe you've seen them. Sometimes people say, why do they put the small ones out? Because I've seen people say, can I have a water? And it's like this. They put it down, they're done. Now, I get one of these, and I'm telling you, what's that? Mm-hmm. Now, why do I drink it like that? I just let that go. Because I'm thirsty, but because I drink a lot. A person who doesn't drink a lot of water couldn't do that. It's true. That's just a natural example. I've seen it because people, can I have a water? Just like I said, just a little bit. Then they got waters all over the place. Like, come on. You hand out a water to a group like this, and you got all these bottles that got that much out of them. Because when you drink water, you drink water. All right, where did I leave off? Now that I'm not thirsty. Okay, verse 14. Okay. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, verse 23. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. All right? Now, what does that mean? Well, it tells us in John 1:17 that truth came through Jesus. You and I need to live a life where we're worshiping God in spirit, and you need to have rivers of living water, the truth of Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God working in you as you're drawing water over and over and over and worshiping and realizing that true worship is not about going over here or worshiping over here or singing this song or doing that, but it's having Jesus Christ, the grace giver, on the inside of you. All right? It says, God is spirit and truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, who's called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now, I love this story because what we see happening here is Jesus prophesies over her, or really has a word of wisdom, word of knowledge for this woman. It's not really a prophetic word, but she perceives that he is a prophet because those gifts are operating in his life. But she comes there and she runs to go tell everybody about who she met. And the Bible says that she left her pitcher at the well. You know, when you drink living water, you don't need your pitcher anymore. You don't need natural. When you're living this way, when you're worshiping God in spirit and truth, but you know, so many people are living according to the law. And you know, that's why people are trapped. We think we got to get it right. We say, well, I could never live that way. I could never understand the Bible. I could never do. And we put ourselves under all this legalistic mumbo jumbo. But if we would just learn to know Jesus Christ and be honest with ourselves and with him, we would realize the grace that God has given us. I want to read this to you, Romans 7:1. It says, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is freed from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to whom, or to him who is raised from the dead, that he should bear fruit to God. Now, what this is talking about is Jesus came and put an end to the old law. Doesn't mean the law is not perfect and just and righteous. But Jesus came, and we are now married. And I'm reading this today, and I'm thinking, this. I'm talking about wells. We're looking at a woman who said she would marry someone at a well. We're looking at a woman who said she was married when she really wasn't and had been married several times, and now she's just living with somebody. And I thought, isn't that a picture of a person who is caught on a religious treadmill? Isn't that a picture of a person who has been offended by religion? Isn't that a picture of a person who is trapped in something that Jesus Christ has delivered us from? And so many times you see people living this way, not realizing what has been given and the gift of Jesus Christ. Remember we said, Jesus said, if you realize the gift, I see Christians all the time. They don't realize how powerful grace is. Now, grace is not, some people say, well, boy, your grace, you're just going to live and you're going to sin and you're going to do. Look, people sin no matter what you teach. Because we're sinners. We sin. That's what we do. But when you understand grace, you can understand drinking rivers of living water. You start to realize, look, your past doesn't matter anymore. Here's, every time I read this story, I think, Jesus does not say, you're going to hell. The guy you're living with, you're not married to. Do you notice that? Why? Because Jesus brings truth and grace. Jesus, the only ones that Jesus pointed a finger at were the religious people. The ones that are trying to keep people trapped. All right? But tonight, I want you to know that Jesus is not condemning you. He is not pointing his finger at you because you've messed up. You need to know that tonight, that you're like this woman, regardless of your past, regardless of what you just did, regardless of what's happening in your life, that he has rivers of living water for you, and he wants you to realize that you don't have to keep getting water for yourself. Because that's just a religious treadmill. But you got to dig deep. What do I mean by digging deep? You need a relationship with him. A relationship that's working, that's living. It says this in the book of Acts. It says, in him we live and move and have our being. Does that describe your life? It can. It can. How thirsty are you tonight for Jesus? How thirsty are you for living water? Genesis 26, it says, then the local shepherds came and they claimed the well that Isaac had dug. It says, this is our land and our well. And they said, and they argued over it, and Isaac's herdsmen. It says, so they named that well the well of argument. Isaac's men then dug another well, but again there was a fight over it. So he called it the well of anger. Abandoning that one, he dug again, and the local residents finally left him alone. So he called it the well of room enough for us at last. For now at last, he said, the Lord has made room for us, and we shall thrive. The Living Bible. Let me just tell you, the enemy's going to try and steal your well. The enemy's going to try and kick dirt in your face. The enemy is going to try and keep you trapped in legalism. The enemy is going to try and keep you on this treadmill. There's going to be arguments. There's going to be opposition. But you know what Jesus says? There's room enough. There's water enough for you and for me. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Am I drawing near? Am I allowing the water of God's word to rejuvenate me, to live in me, to create in me? Listen to what it says here. We probably don't have time for that. I want to go somewhere else. Let me read one more scripture, and then I want to pray for you. Genesis 26. Then he went there, up there from Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servant dug a well. See, God is a God of promise. Jesus has rivers of living water for you. Here's what I want to do tonight. Let's close your eyes and bow your heads. You're here tonight and you feel like you're trapped. Just be honest with yourself tonight. Don't let the devil steal this from you. I don't know what your situation is, but you can seriously say you're not drinking living water from Jesus. Whether you're bound by religious habits or legalism, or whether you just can't get past your past. And Jesus is here tonight. He says, would you come to me? Maybe you've walked with Jesus for a while, but tonight you're parched. You feel like you're in a dry land and you need some water. If that's you tonight, just lift your hand right where you are and drink in deep. Just lift your hand up. I see those hands. I see those hands. Say, Pastor, pray for me. Say, Jesus, I want more of you. Just lift your hand. Say, I want a thirst for you like never before. Tonight, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you would come and bring living water. Just drink in deep. Drink in the presence of God tonight. Your past is gone. Your future is bright. You can get off that treadmill tonight and realize that you've been married to a new husband. And his name is Jesus. Now, if you want to know how to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, make sure you stop and see me after service tonight. We've got a small enough group here that I'll just give you those instructions. Come and talk to me. Grab an usher. Grab somebody that's got a name tag on and say, I want to know how to give my heart to Christ. I want to know that I'm on my way to heaven. I want to know that Jesus loves me. All right. Go ahead and look this way. If you're here for the first time tonight, we have something we call a welcome brochure. It tells you about our ministry.